So whenever, you remember I mentioned to you, you got about five times in the Bible that the disciples or slash the apostles are mentioned for you. And when you study them, it always starts off Peter, John, James, and Andrew. And you got Andrew, you got James, and you got John. Then it moves to number five. And number five is always Philip. And that's where we are today, is Philip. We're going to take a look at when he's introduced to Christ. We're going to take a look at how he develops and something a little bit about him that I hope will encourage you in the Lord. You know, there are many of us, there are a number of us, that when we meet individuals in church history in the Bible, we identify with more than others. And I think Philip is one of those guys. Now here's what's interesting. We have some interesting facts about Philip. If you're studying Philip, this is easy. He only shows up in the book of John. That's it. Matthew doesn't talk about him. Mark doesn't talk about him. Luke doesn't talk about him. He just, other than the naming, whenever you find the disciple's name, but they never talk about him, never give anything that happens in his life. John's the one that gives us the most information about Philip. Second thing, his name, Philip, is a Greek name. Now that shouldn't surprise you because the Greek Empire had dominated and ruled over the Palestinian region and had completely taken over that region to the point that the Greek language was the common language of commerce. Now the common language of communication would have either been Hebrew or Aramaic, but the common language of commerce would have been Greek. And the Greek religions, the various pagan religions, had infiltrated. For instance, on the east side of Galilee, it had come to be known as Galilee of the Gentiles or Galilee of the Greeks. In fact, they even changed the names from the biblical names, the Hebrew names, to Greek names such as Decapolis on that side. So the Greeks had had quite an influence in the region of the Galilee, and Philip is from the region of the Galilee. So the name Philip in the Greek. Let me do it this way. We'll do a little discovery. What is the Greek word? There are six Greek words for love. What is the Greek word for brotherly love? Phileo. And we get the word Philadelphia from it, the city of brotherly love. Boy, that's a joke, right, David? See the first part of his name? Philip. That comes from Phileo. And Philippe, it means a lover of horses. So he's a horse lover. So you can call him Horsey. So he's a lover of horses. He's a horse lover. And at least that's what his name says. I have no idea why they gave him that name. But it doesn't surprise me that he's got a Greek name because he's in the Galilee region, which was dominated by the Greeks until the Romans drove them out. But the Romans didn't drive out the Greek culture. They just incorporated it into their purposes. And then now, what was his occupation? What was Philip's occupation? We don't know, but we can speculate. And I can tell you what I think his occupation was. Would you keep your Bibles right here in John chapter 1, and would you turn with me to John chapter 21? John chapter 21. We're after the resurrection, and Jesus is ministering to the disciples after the resurrection, prior to his ascension, and they're up in the Galilee waiting on him to talk with him and to spend some time with him. Now look at what happens in John chapter 21. And would somebody read for me verses 1 through, let's see, 1 through 3. Somebody do that? Who wants to read it?
After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing.
So this is one of those moments, of course, where they fished all night. They got the second time this happens in the Bible with Jesus. And the two that are unnamed, when you go to other passages of Scripture, you find out one of them is Philip. And Philip responds to Simon Peter, who says, "Let's go fishing." Now, it wouldn't be hard for him to go fishing. Why? Because he and Andrew own fishing boats. And who else owned fishing boats? John and James. And when he says go fishing, there's a select group of the disciples that were ready to go out and go fishing with him. I think Philip was a fisherman. I don't know whether he worked for Andrew and Peter. I don't know whether he had his own little fishing boat. I don't know any of that, but I'm convinced he was a fisherman. And so when they're wanting to kill time, what do fishermen do? They go fishing. So he went fishing with John and James and Peter and Andrew, along with Thomas Didymus. That means the twin. Didymus means twin. So Thomas the twin. By the way, we're going to find out. I'm going to give you an idea who Thomas's twin is a little bit later. But here they're going fishing. So I think he's a fisherman. I think there's some other things very interesting about him, and then I want to give you just a little bit of a takeaway, hopefully to encourage you, out of the life of Philip. Now go back with me to John chapter 1, when we have Jesus gathering up six of his disciples, and this is with them being pointed to Jesus. This is when they were being pointed to Jesus. So go with me to chapter 1. And verse 35. The next day, again, John's already seen Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now the next day, Jesus was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "Who are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, looked at him and said, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Now stop there. Let's get it geographically right. So go below the Sea of Galilee, about one third of the way to Jericho. And on the eastern side of the Jordan River is a place called Bethany. It's called Bethany across the Jordan. There's another Bethany. That's back up at Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. That's who lives there? Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so now this is the Bethany over the Jordan where John the Baptist had been baptizing. Let's get it chronologically right. So Jesus, at age 30, had come down to have John baptize him, the baptism which was required by a priest of another priest as he begins his public ministry as the Christos, the Christ, the anointed one, the fulfillment of the prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, they can begin anytime. Kings, they can begin anytime. But priests had to begin their ministry at age 30. How did you begin? With a baptism by another priest. So he comes. If you want to see what that baptism looks like, look up Numbers 8. Not right now, a little bit later. And so here is, he baptizes him. The Spirit comes upon him. Then he comes up out of the water, and the Spirit takes him into the wilderness. Bethany is on the edge of the wilderness. So he goes out into the wilderness, and there he is for 40 days to be tempted and cared for, and with the Scriptures establishing his sinlessness as he withstands the temptations, the presence of the Spirit, and the angels come to minister to him, and then he comes back. Where does he come back? Nearest town's Bethany. And so he arrives at Bethany, and while he is at Bethany, it is there that John the Baptist sees him again and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And John the Baptist has disciples around him. Some of them are some fishermen from up at the Galilee. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Nathaniel. And they have come down. Maybe they've just got a 2-week vacation and they want to send it with John. But here's what we do know. Philip, like the others, is a learner, a student, a seeker. That's what we know. A learner, a seeker, and loves the law and the right use of the law, and has now come to learn of John. John is the one who comes in the spirit of Elijah. John is the one who points to Jesus, forerunner. And so John has these seekers, and he doesn't let them seek him. He's the pipeline that they might seek Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when they see Jesus, what do? They go to Jesus. And Jesus says what? Who are you seeking? Well, the answer is you, Jesus. John just sent us to you. Where are you staying? We want to be with you. And so John and Andrew find Jesus. The next day, Andrew and John find Peter, we know, and I think James, and now you got 4 disciples, 2 sets of brothers, fishermen. Now you get to the next day, and Jesus is going to Galilee. Now, we're going to find out if you've been going to Sunday school when you were a kid. Where is he going next in Galilee? He's going to go to Galilee. Where is he going? Anybody know? I'm sorry? Cana. He's got what? And Mama told him to come. So he's on his way to Cana for the wedding ceremony. He's going to head there. Going where? Cana. And now, before he goes to Cana, he gets 2 more disciples. And we're about to find out who they are. So let's take a look at the next verse. Where did I leave off? Where am I? Yeah, 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. So what did he do first? He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, if this is the Galilee, this is north, here's the Galilee. Capernaum is right about there. Bethsaida is just off of the Sea of Galilee, about 3 miles, and is right here. So it's in the northeastern part of Galilee. Capernaum is more toward the northwestern part of Galilee. But they're all close. Remember Jesus said, if the miracle's done in Chorazin, that's above Capernaum, Capernaum and Bethsaida, Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented if they had seen what y'all saw with me there. And so here is, those are the cities. So he's going back to the Galilee, back to Cana. He's got 5 Canaanites. No, I'm sorry. I was going to make a joke there, and it's not very good. He's going to Cana, And he's recruited five guys to be Canaanites with him, to go to Cana, where he is headed, for probably a relative's wedding that his mother is going to be at. But before he goes there, he goes and he gets Philip, the horse lover, the lover of horses, was from Bethsaida, the same place as Peter and Andrew. And then Philip found who? Nathanael, and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." All right, stop right there. What does Philip say to Nathanael? What does he say to him? Well, before that, what does he say to Nathanael? This is called a witness. This is called a testimony. We have found who? Jesus. We have found the Messiah. Is that true? Go read the previous sentence. Did he find Jesus? Read the sentence before that. Now, Jesus was going to Galilee, but first he did what? So did Philip find Jesus, or did Jesus find Philip? Bingo! All right, guys, I wanted to do that because this is what we call the glorious antinomy of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. So, does Philip find Jesus? Here's what the Bible says. No one seeks him. Well, why did he say he found him? Because God was moving him to seek him, and before he could seek him, God had to find him. When you find Jesus, it's not because you discovered something, it's because he recovered you. And he finds you. I remember when I was a youth pastor, and we used to do ministry. When I was a youth pastor, we used to do ministry, and we had a little, back in the 1970s, we had this little bumper sticker that we would wear, that we would put on our card. I found it. And that would, of course, open up conversations. And I always, and I was studying for the ministry. I had just started, and I had a Bible, a theology major. So I'd wear that because I was a youth pastor, and it did. It opened up wonderful conversations to share the gospel. But the more I got to thinking about it, I said, you know, that's not really accurate, is it? I didn't find it. I found him. And I didn't find him. He found me. But when he found me, then I wanted to find him. So he found me, which made me find him. And now I got it. Salvation, because I got him. You just can't fit that on a bumper sticker. And that's just the way theology is. And so here you see it perfectly. You see the sovereignty of God? Jesus, I'm going to Galilee, but I got somebody I'm going to find. And he finds Philip. And Philip now joins the other four fishermen that he was collecting. But what's the experience for Philip? What does he feel like? What he feels like, man, I found him. I found him. Of course, later on, it's kind of like Calvin used to say, you walk into the garden of everlasting life, and it says, whosoever will may come. And you walk in, and then you turn around and look at the backside of the trellis once you get in the garden, and it said, I predestined you before the foundation of the world. So it's the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man woven together into these two threads that are put together. Jesus found him, and Philip goes around and says, man, I found him. That's because how does Jesus find you? He doesn't find you and you like a robot. Oh, look, I'm Christian. That's not what, hey, he doesn't make you into a robot. He finds you by calling you. Emotionally, volitionally, rationally. He awakens you from spiritual death to life. So now you've got eyes to see and ears to hear. So you see Him, you hear Him, you find Him. And it's all because He found you, gave you the eyes and the ears to come to Him. And that's so Philip becomes a great example of this for us. But let's don't stop there. He then goes and gets Nathanael. Now, we're going to study Nathanael later, so I'm not going to spend any time on it. But here's one thing I want to tell you. Not only does Nathanael need saving, he does it, but there may be another reason. Where is Jesus going? Where is Nathanael from? Cana. You know, when God calls you and sends you, sometimes He sends you cross-culturally to a culture you don't know anything about. Sometimes He sends you right back to what you raised in. And so He's going to take Nathanael with Him right back to where he was from. And we got some work to do at a wedding feast. So we'll study some more of that later. I just wanted to point that out to you while we were there. All right, I wanted some volunteers here. Who for me is going to read John 6, 5 through 7? Can I get a volunteer to read John 6? We're going to pick up Philip again here. John 6. Volunteer? There you go. Larry, thank you. Let's go ahead and start at verse 1. Yeah, this will be good for you. Read all the way down to verse 9. Okay? John 6, 1 through 9. Verses 1 through 9.
After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a great multitude was following Him because they were seeing the signs which He was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up His eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to Him, said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread that these may eat?" And this He was saying to test Him, for He Himself knew what He was intending to do.
Keep going. 9. Down to 9.
Philip answered Him, 200
denarii
worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000.
All right, so let's stop there. So Jesus turns to Philip and he says, and look at the question He asked him. He says to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And so as He says that to him, what does Philip say? He says, "Where are we to buy bread?" Well, Philip has already done the calculations. He said, "I'll tell you, there's a lot of people. 200 denarii. A denarii is a pretty good piece of money now." And he said, 200 denarii, there's no way we could feed this many people. And so he is, you can see, I like the way MacArthur says it, Philip was a bean counter. Philip was the guy that you want to be your administrator or your accountant. He's already anticipated. how much bread it's going to take, how much money it's going to take. So he does it in a way, hey, you got 200 denarii, we couldn't touch this one, Jesus. And what does Andrew say? I got a lad here. So here you got it. Mr. Task-oriented, Mr. People-oriented. Mr. Task-oriented, man, what are we going to do about this? Bread? I mean, 200 denarii? I mean, I don't even think there's a 7-Eleven nearby that we can get this done. And we don't have enough money to do it between us, 200 denarii. We're not even close to this. And then Andrew says, well, here's a boy. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, do I think Andrew, this is speculation, I now speculate, do I think Andrew thought the 5 loaves and 2 fishes were going to be enough? No, I just think Andrew said, well, I ain't got 200 denarii, but I can get started with this. I can talk this kid into giving up his fish and chips. I can do that. And so I can get started on this. And so Andrew, but you see the one that is actually, don't you love the way God gives us all these different personalities? He said, hey, we're going to need a lot. 200 denarii. And there, well, here we get started. Here's some fish, and here's 5 loaves, and here's 2 fish. But here's what I want you to see. When Jesus asked him, how are we going to feed these people? Why did he ask him that? The text tells you. Huh? To test him. Now, Jesus is like your algebra teacher. He's not trying to fail him. That's what you thought in the 9th grade. She's not trying to fail you. She's trying to teach you. Questions are crucial. And tests are absolutely essential. Because a test will show you what you don't know, show you what you know, and show you what you need to know. A test will show you what you know, what you don't know, and what you need to know. He's discipling Philip. And Philip is going to learn some significant lessons out of this. But notice that Jesus is doing something. Don't you love the way Jesus multitasks? He's preaching and teaching and evangelizing and discipling a multitude, thousands, and that's just counting the men. And at the same time, he zeroes in on one, Philip. And he draws in another, Andrew. And he's discipling into their life individually. Can you please remember what I said last Sunday? I hope you heard it. I tried to say it. Discipleship is not simply one-on-one. Discipleship in the Church of Jesus Christ through the means of grace has this cascading effect. It starts at a pulpit where the truth is being proclaimed to multitudes and the Holy Spirit takes it to the individual heart. Then it moves to like a congregational or a Sunday school community. Then it moves to a small group. And then for a season and a reason, it'll move to one-on-one. That's the cascading work of discipleship. And here you see Jesus is able to do not only to the multitude, but into the 12 and into Philip and Nathaniel and into Philip personally. You see that cascading effect all being done by Jesus. And I believe what Jesus is doing there, he does every Lord's Day. He does every Lord's Day as he works not only upon the entire group, the smaller group, but into the individual heart to show us what we know, show us what we don't know, show us what we need to know. Let me ask you to go to another text very, very quickly here. Would you go to John chapter 20 with me? John chapter 20. We just got just two more texts, and I'll do it quickly. John chapter 12. And slip down with me to verse 20. I'm sorry, John 12, verse 20. Can't y'all hear what I mean to say? One of the greatest lessons I had as a young preacher, a young youth pastor, was my preacher, my pastor, let me preach one Sunday night. I met him the next Monday. He had 3 pages, single space, of critique. His opening sentence was, "Harry, I am about to critique you. What you do with it, we'll find out if you're a man or not." Then he said to me, he said, "And when I give you these 3 pages, at no time can you say to me, 'Yeah, but what I meant to say was,'" you're not allowed to say that. And the reason why is nobody left that church service with what you meant to say. They left with what they heard you say. And that's what you got to learn. That was a great lesson for me. Never have forgotten it. Never. Now, you may think I've forgotten it, but I haven't forgotten it. Believe me. John chapter 12 and verse 20. A volunteer. Who wants to read it? Okay, go ahead.
"Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, sorry, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit.'" You tell me when I need to stop.
That's good, right there. That's good. So, here are the Gentiles. Here, I'm sorry. No, I don't want you to stop. I'm sorry. I want you to go ahead and finish down to verse 25. 26. I want you to finish down to verse 26.
The Father will honor him.
All right, so here are these Gentiles that come, Greeks, that come looking for Jesus. Now remember, Jesus is there in the temple area. He's got all his, most of all of his disciples are around there. Who do they pick? Why do you think they picked Philip? Because he's the one with the Greek name. I think they felt pretty comfortable with him. We want to be accessible to people. Don't so identify and carry yourself that people are afraid to come to you and to call upon you. And then, but what does Philip do? He went to get Andrew. And what does Andrew do? Well, he did what he did with Peter. He took his brother to Jesus. He takes these Gentiles to Jesus. Lesson. I have never yet prayed with someone who gave their life to Jesus. I was the first person and the only person to talk to them. Sometimes you're planting, sometimes you're watering, sometimes you're cultivating. Evangelism is usually a multi-person event. We're all working together with this. So you can bring somebody to the Sportsman's Blast and somebody shares the gospel with them. You can bring somebody to church, somebody shares the gospel with them, somebody else takes them out to lunch that day to talk with them. This is a team sport, evangelism and discipleship. The next thing I want you to see is when this happens, what does Jesus say? The time's come. Because Jesus had come to his own in order to go to those non-covenanted nations who were not his own, so that from all the nations, the elect of God would be brought to him. And how many times have you heard Jesus say in the gospel, "My time is not yet. My time is not yet." The Bible says at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But now, he says, now's the time. This is the sign. And now is the time for him to go to the cross to save his people from every tribe and nation. Last passage, John 14:8. John 14:8. I'll read this one for the sake of time. This is one of those moments you say, are you kidding me? If I was Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't, but I would. John 14:8. So Jesus has said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And here's what Philip says. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know? I don't think he did it that way, but I would. And Philip, he said, have you been with me so long and you still do not know me? Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I did not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, who does not see his work. So here's my little lesson. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you do. I don't care how smart you are. On this side of eternity, you still need to grow. Philip has been with Jesus 3 years, all the way from Bethany, now all the way to Calvary, and he'll be with them afterwards, and he still needs to grow. He still doesn't get it. And that's the way we are. That's why the Christian life is discipleship. We keep learning and keep teaching others. And so Jesus said, you know, here I've been with you. You don't get it yet? You don't get it yet? Well, that's where we are. We don't get it yet. We hadn't got it yet. We got him, but we don't get it all yet. Now, I will say something that you may think discouraging. That won't even change when you get to heaven. You will be known. You will know even as you're known in terms of your intimate relationship with the Lord. But I think heaven, you're going to be learning the rest of eternity. You mean the rest of eternity? Yeah, you're learning about your God who is unfathomable. You will be learning forever and ever and ever. So let's keep learning and growing. Let's keep seeking because he seeks us. And then let's bring other seekers to him. They would see Jesus also. Man, don't you love Philip? I hope that's been helpful. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the time we can be together. Thank you for the privilege to serve these men with the food you provided. Thank you, Father, that we can spend this time in fellowship, discussion, and prayer. And teach us from the lives of these whom you chose. You told them, you didn't choose me, I chose you. But thank you that when you chose them, you drew them to choose you. Because you had called their hearts to come alive. And you continued to grow them. Father, we thank you. You're doing that in our lives. And you're doing that in the lives of others through us. Help us be like Philip. And that is to bring others to Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.